Morning. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. We're going to pick up in verse 10. In this passage, our Lord is addressing those Israelites in their idolatry. They had become idolaters and incorporated the worship of many false gods and made covenants with other kingdoms and worshiped their gods, their false idol gods, in addition to what they professed of the Lord. And our Lord says, you have a stumbling block. You're stumbling over this falsehood. And he tells them in verse 10 that they found the life of their hand. They found the life of their hand. And so, being encouraged by this, they continued in idolatry. And they continued walking in every false and wicked way. But our God has a people whom he's delivered from idolatry. And he's delivered them from trusting in the works of their own hand. So that they don't go on in falsehood and they don't go on in spiritual adultery against their God. In fact, Paul gives us a definition of the believer in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, where he says, we are the circumcision. We're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Our God faithfully strips his people of having confidence in the flesh. You wonder why you're brought low and why you're humbled and why you go through fiery trials. It's to burn up that dross of this flesh. It's to burn up the dead works that cannot save, those things that man naturally trusts in and gravitates towards because he's defiled and corrupt in this flesh. Our God teaches his people. He's faithful to teach them. And he's faithful to give us a hearing ear to hear our Lord and to be humbled by the strokes of our God, which are given to us in measure as a chastening that we die to self and live to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for our God who does this and who teaches us that the praise and the glory is his and his alone. And we're made thankful to worship him in that. I've titled the message, The Stumbling Block Removed. The Stumbling Block Removed. Let's pick up in verse 10. Here we see our Lord tracing out for us the path, the works that the idolater does, that one who's trusting in the flesh. They may think they're worshiping God. They may think that they're pleasing to God, but the reality is we see man's flesh is fully involved in these wicked ways and these works that cannot save. So verse 10 says, the Lord says to them, thou art weary in the greatness of thy way. Yet, saidst thou not, there is no hope. You didn't come to see that there's no hope in your way. Thou hast found the life of thine hand. Therefore, thou wast not grieved. Men and women who don't have the Spirit of Christ, meaning they're not trusting in the blood of Christ to save them. They don't see the blood of Christ as sufficient for them. They can be very religious. Men and women in this flesh, we can be very, very religious. And we can go to great lengths to try and find a comfort and a peace for ourselves, to find a place where we think we've arrived in salvation. God is pleased with us. He's not angry with me anymore because I'm doing what I need to do in order to save myself. And the Lord speaks of this people's great passion in working a salvation for themselves. Look at verse 5. He says, you're inflaming yourselves. You're working yourselves up into a fiery, fervent heat. You are passionate about what you're doing. You're inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks. So we see that in their great passion, they went so far as to take their own children and sacrifice them to their gods. And the true and living God said, I never asked you to do that. I didn't ask you to sacrifice your children to me, but you're sacrificing your children to please your false gods, to try and obtain a blessing from your false idol gods. And they served so many idols and performed so many services to those idols. The Lord says, thou art wearied. In verse 10, he says, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. And that word greatness means many, your abundance of ways. The abundance of your gods and the abundance of your religious ceremonies and sacrifices. You're worn out. Now recall back in verse 8, in Isaiah 57 verse 8, it said that they had enlarged their bed. They incorporated more and more gods into their worship. And they made a covenant with them, meaning other kingdoms and other nations. They made a covenant with them and said, oh, this is your God? Well, we'll do service to him. We'll do obeisance to him. We'll show you that we're one with you. And they made covenants with them and they worshiped their God so that they loved their bed. They loved the enlarging their bed. They were trusting in their own wisdom. They were trusting in their righteousness, meaning their justification. They were trusting in their sanctifying works. They were trusting in their own redemption, the works of their hand to purchase salvation, to purchase life for them by their own hand. And we see things like this even in today, where you see people wearing crosses and four-leaf clovers and all kinds of charms, right? They order little vials of sand or from Jerusalem, or they get a little chip of wood, supposedly from the cross of Christ, which would have sold out long ago. They get a piece of the shroud, you know, that supposedly Christ was buried in. And people get all kinds of little good luck charms because they think, this is aiding me, this is helping me. This, by doing this, God is pleased with these works and these sacrifices that I make for him. And the Lord says, you've debased yourselves to hell. You've bowed down to hell. You're serving the doctrines and the devils of hell. By their aligning with kings and kingdoms and doing service to their gods, they weren't pleasing to God. God wasn't impressed by this. He wasn't pleased with these works at all. And so the other thing we see is that as they were doing these things, they endured setbacks and they endured difficulties through it, but it didn't dissuade them. It didn't turn them. It didn't make them say, gee, what's going on? Maybe we're off the true and living way. He says, even though it cost them dearly by sacrificing their children, he said, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. They never questioned their false way. They never doubted what they were doing. And if you reflect back on your days in false religion, when you were striving and laboring and running and working to please God, you remember that when the flesh was provoked and by the law and provoked by these things, we sought to doubt God. We strove and tried to doubt the truth of God with all our might, to deny his word, to get ourselves out from underneath the burden that we were in and the guilt that we felt. But when men are in false religion and doing false things, they never seem to question those things. They seem to have no problem doing that which is falsehood and lies and things that cannot save or cannot help them. But when it comes to God, man, this flesh will try to disprove God and try to find an excuse not to believe his word and to say, well, maybe this world is right and God isn't real. We'll do that. But we never question our false ways. We never question those ways. We think those ways are true. And so it is that the false way, every false way is full. It's crowded with the dead. It's full. That there's many dead that are on the way, the broad way that leads to destruction. Our Lord said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." A lot of people go the broad way. A lot of people go the way that's popular and accepted with this world, and they just want to go along to get along, and they're happy to do those things that lead to death. And our Lord says the reason is that straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Now, that word straight means narrow, and that word narrow, it signifies it's difficult. You're sacrificing yourself. You're dying to self. You're trusting the Lord. You're giving up the things of this world that you may know Him and hear His voice. You want to hear Him. You're glad. When the Lord has mercy on you and saves your soul, you're happy to make sacrifices for the Lord. You want to hear His word preached. You want to go and fellowship with the brethren, because the Lord shows us that the things of this world, they're not profitable. They can't save. They're not lasting. There is no peace and comfort in these things. But Christ is a comfort to my soul. He's made that way. And so in Him, we will go through difficult ways, and we will go through trials, fiery trials. We'll go through difficulties for Him. And that turns a lot of people off. That turns people away. I remember there was a young woman who had started to come to our church in New Jersey. And she had been baptized and had her family coming. But no sooner was she baptized than she got into a pretty bad car wreck and was hurt, and her friend that was with her was hurt, and there was just this succession of bad things that seemed to happen to her, and she interpreted it as, "God's against me. I must have left the truth and gone the wrong way," and she got off into, she left the church, and she stopped following the Lord because it proved difficult, and she didn't see how God could be doing that to her. And so the reason here, what the Lord gives us, though, is why these people continued in this way. He says, "You found life by your hand. You found life by the works of your own hand. And therefore, you weren't grieved. You weren't grieved. With all your laboring and idolatry, they remained in darkness and they were blinded, because they found something that worked for them. They found something that gave them a little peace, a little break from the screaming conscience, and they weren't grieved that their way was the way of death." But notice here in verse 11, in Isaiah 57:11, it says, "Of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not?" Right? So when we were steeped in religion, when we were walking in darkness and trying to be pleasing to God, remember how fearful we were of those things? Remember how afraid we were that everything we did was not enough? And it's because It's when we heard the men preach, they were preaching confusion. They spoke a little of Christ and a little bit about what the Lord accomplished for His people, but then they immediately turned us to our works, to what we had to do, to what we had to do to make up for what we did wrong, the things that we had to do to show that we were really sorry and sad for what we had done and felt guilty for what we had done. And we were afraid because we were motivated by threatenings and works and punishment and fear. And so we were afraid of those things. And so it is with these people here. they were afraid of the gods, that the idol gods that they were serving and worshiping, who were driving them to make these sacrifices of their own kids and to do all these other works. And so they were made afraid by those things, but they didn't fear the Lord, is what he's saying. And so, you know, false religion, it may speak a little of Christ, but it spends a lot of time whipping and beating and driving the people of God into darkness. It spends a lot of time driving them off into darkness, where they fear and worry and have guilt. And so man will easily fear his superstitions. He'll easily worry, well, I forgot to do what I was supposed to do this morning, and now I know it's going to be a bad day. And the natural man will easily fear those things rather than trust the Lord, who's provided salvation in his Son. So the Lord, he says, he even gave them space to repent. He said, "Have not I held my peace even of old? I was patient, and you didn't repent of your evil ways." Turn over to Romans 3. Turn over to Romans 3. We see that man's heart, what the Lord's showing us, is that the heart of man, it's corrupt. It's corrupt. And he cannot save himself. Romans 3, verse 10. "As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Right? Laboring in religion, that doesn't equal salvation with God. Just because you labor in religion, that doesn't mean that you are a child of God. In verse 12, "They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." But the Lord, through the preaching of the gospel, he reveals to us that our ways and our works and what we think with salvation and beating ourselves with fear and worry and making all these sacrifices, we thought that was salvation. We thought that was pleasing to God. But through the preaching of the gospel, the Lord shows us that that's not seeking the Lord. And that's not fearing the Lord. That's doing our own works and finding life by our hands. And so the Lord says, verse 12, of our works, of man's works, he says, "I'll declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee." The works and the worship of man, their hard labor, their sacrifices that they trusted in, the Lord says, "I'll bring them up in the day of judgment, and they'll fail thee. They're not going to produce salvation." So all that you see men doing, all that you see of the religion in the world and the various religions, even those that are called Christian, they're not able to save us. They're not able to save and deliver man from his sin. And so they'll all fail man in that day. The Lord says, "They shall not profit thee." In Matthew 7, verse 22 through 23, he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" And so the Lord replies to these idolatrous Jews here. In verse 13, he says, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them." In other words, all those things that man trusts in, his works and his religion and his superstitious ways and his lucky charms that he puts on and all the different things that he does, the Lord says, they're not going to profit you. That's not pleasing to me. You don't make up for your works. You don't put a little extra in the pot on Sunday and then God will forgive you for those things. There aren't special prayers and the counting of beads that will deliver you from the wrath of God. The question is, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Some think that Christ is a good man, that he's a prophet, that God sent him to be an example for us to follow so that we do what we're supposed to do and that's how we're saved. Some even see Christ as the Son of God. They understand that he is the Son of God. But man left in his flesh does not see that Christ is the Savior. He is the very salvation of his people. When man testifies and trusts in his works and his sacrifices and what he's doing for the Lord, he's testifying that he's of this world. He's of this world. Our Lord said in John 8, 23 and 24, he said unto the Jews, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, if you don't believe that I'm the Christ, if you don't trust me for salvation, if you're not looking to me as your Savior, ye shall die in your sins. And so we've got to be delivered from trusting those false ways. We've got to be delivered from idolatry. We can be very religious. We can do a lot of things and think that God is pleased with those, and that's the very stumbling block that men stumble over. That's what the Pharisees stumbled over. They trusted in their righteousness in the law. And so when Christ came, declaring that he is the righteousness of God, that he is the Savior of his people, they wouldn't hear him. And they stumbled because they said, well, wait a minute, what about all my works? What about everything I've done in religion? What about my keeping of the law? What about all the sacrifices that I made in the law? You're saying they're worthless. If Christ is righteousness, if Christ is the salvation of God, then all my works are dung. And that's exactly right. All our works are dung. They're vanity. They shall not profit us with God. When a man stands before God in his works, in his righteousness, it shall prove to be falsehood and lies, and like a leaf blown in the wind will be picked up and carried away into hell by our own sins, by our works, because they're works of darkness and cannot save. So what the Lord reveals in all this by showing us man's idolatry is he's showing us this is what you're stumbling over. When you're fearful and afraid and worried, and that you're not doing enough and there's got to be more, it's because you're trusting in your works. You're trusting in what you are doing or not doing for the Lord, rather than resting in Christ, rather than trusting the blood of Christ is sufficient to save you to the uttermost. You have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. You know, man is always looking to add to what he's got. He, just like these Jews, they were adding more gods, more services, more sacrifices, because they thought, well, this is building out the buffer around me so that if I sin, I've got many gods and many things to speak for me and to appear in my defense before God. But the Lord says it's all worthless. You will not be able to save yourselves. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 22, we see that man rebelled against God by taking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in 3:22, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, lest he do that, God drove him out of the garden. And in verse 24, it says that He drove man out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And that flaming sword is the justice of God, which tries every way when man reaches out to obtain life by his own hand. That sword parries it away. It judges the work of man, and it finds man wanting. It finds that, no, you've not earned life. You've not obtained life by your hand. Your way is falsehood. And so that sword of justice parries it away, drives it away, so that man is found guilty. Guilty before God. That sword was plunged into the heart of Christ. That sword of justice was plunged into Christ, shedding his blood for the salvation of his people. That's how we're saved. That's how we're delivered from our death and our heaps of falsehood and sins and wickedness. All right, so God alone is the one who provides life. He's the one that provides salvation for his people. It's found in Christ, whom the Father sent for the very salvation, for the deliverance, for the comfort of his people. And our God reveals this to his people through the preaching of the gospel. He's determined that you should hear the good news of what God has done for you in Christ, by the blood of Christ, in purging you from your sins. And so to that end, that you might hear the gospel, he sends pastors. He sends you preachers who come declaring the gospel. It says in verse 14, he sends them and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. In other words, exalt the way, exalt him who is the salvation of my people. Lift him up, prepare the highway that my people may come to me, that they may come out of death and darkness, and be delivered into my kingdom. And take up the stumbling block. Remove the false way out of the way of my people. And so your God, in grace, sends you pastors to preach his word, to preach the Christ of his word, to preach salvation through the Lord. So that it's not, that you understand it's not by your works of righteousness. There's no sorrow, no depths of sorrow, no tears you can shed that will ever be enough to put away your sin. There's no depths of guilt that you could plunge yourselves into that will deliver you from your guilt and shame before God. There's nothing we can do. The Lord says, look to my son. Trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. You cannot do it by the keeping of the law. You cannot do it by keeping little superstitious things. You can't do it in religion. It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. He went to the cross. He offered up himself to the Father as the sacrifice of his people. As the perfect sacrifice, spotless, blameless, holy, righteous, to make his people righteous and accepted with God. He bore our sin and he put it away. And so all that was written of him was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our stripes and our punishment was laid upon him to put away our sin, to make it an atonement. He died, was buried, but God raised him from the dead. And so we're sent by God, therefore, to preach this word, this good word, this comforting word, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. God's satisfied with Christ. Are you? God's satisfied with his son. Are you satisfied with his son? Do you believe the word of God that in Christ is fullness of forgiveness, fullness of redemption. The acceptance of God, the reconciliation with God that you seek is in the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There's not another way of salvation. There's not an additional way of salvation. There's one way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can add other gods, other ceremonies, other works, other superstitions, and it'll prove vanity. In fact, it's despising the word of God, and you're despising the blood of Christ. You're turning away from the truth that God has revealed through his gospel because it's fleshly works. And it says to God, what you've done, Lord, is not enough. I'm adding to it. I'm trying to make my bed wider, fill it up with more gods and more works and more ceremonies, just to make sure that I'll be safe. No, that's saying I don't trust the blood of Christ. That's actually undoing your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to any who reject Christ, Paul said to those Jews who trusted their works, he said in Acts 13, 40 and 41, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And so many heard the word. Many heard the word in the day of Christ. They heard the word in the day of the apostles. They heard the word in the early church. They've heard the word throughout history. And Peter said, unto you therefore which believe, Christ is precious. He is precious. Why should you or I have such hope and faith in Christ? Who makes us to differ one from another? It's the grace of God that you should find Christ's blood precious and sufficient to save you to the uttermost. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But our God tells us there is a people, there's a peculiar people, there's a particular people whom he separated out to himself to give them life, to bring them to hear that gospel, and gives them faith to believe his word. He says in the middle of Isaiah 57, verse 13, he encourages us, saying, he that putteth his trust in me, who putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. He gives his people life by giving them his spirit, who takes of the seed of Christ and gives us a new birth by Christ, making us a new creature, born again, having spiritual life, being able to see and to believe, hear the word of our Savior, to believe him. And he brings his people into his church. And he puts them together with other believers where the gospel is preached and they hear that word and are fed and nourished by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it pleases God to send his people this word. Paul was writing of this in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn there. Ephesians 3. And look at verse 8. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That access that we have with confidence is not resting on us. It's not resting because I've been good this week and now I can have confidence with God. That's not confidence. That's shaky ground. That is sandy ground, which slips away and takes us away with it. We approach God by the faith of him by the faithful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, who obtained eternal redemption for us by his one sacrifice. And that faith of Christ, which looks to him, is revealed in his people by the gift of grace given to you by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel, hearing it and feeding upon him. And brethren, that's how the Lord removes the stumbling stone from before his people. Not turning you back to the law, not saying you better, you need to start, you need to stop. That puts the stumbling stone before you. But lifting that out of the way by the preaching and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, your God removes that stumbling stone to give you comfort, to give you peace, to lead you into green pastures where you're comforted by the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, to drink in those cool waters of refreshing of what your God has done for you, to comfort your hearts and to give you assurance that you are the Lord's people because you believe his son. You trust his blood. There, other people don't do that. They trust their works. They trust their religion. They trust their church. They trust other things, but they don't. They trust themselves, but they don't trust Christ. You trust Christ. Believe him. Stay right there. That's the salvation your God has provided for you. Amen.